And they forsook all. They forsook all. This was the response of Peter, James, and John. And today's gospel lesson from the fifth chapter of St. Luke. And it really encapsulates our response to the Lord in the Christian life, and particularly within the Orthodox Christian life, in forsaking all and following Him. To follow our Lord Jesus in forsaking all. Now, if you look through and examine that word that's used within the Bible to forsake or forsook, most, in almost every other case, it has to do with Israel forsaking the commandments, forsaking the law, forsaking Yahweh, who had called them into holy covenant. The other times that it appears in the New Testament is in the disciples forsaking Jesus at the time of his passion and death. They forsook him, even though they had been called and in fact had forsaken all in following him. And the other time was St. Paul in his second epistle to Timothy in the fourth chapter, and describing about Paul's first judgment, that his followers forsook him. They forsook him when things got tough. I want us to consider this aspect of the gospel and the pattern that we see not only in today's gospel lesson, but throughout the whole course of the New Testament in particular, is the Word of God being presented, Jesus teaching, then an encounter with that Word, and a response. Always a response. But the response is left up to the individual. In this case, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus had appeared there at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, or as it's known also by St. Luke, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And there at the Sea of Galilee, he encounters the couple of crews of fishermen. There was Simon, who was later to be called Peter, and then the brothers, James and John, who were sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon, and their two boats were there at the shore, and we know from the text that they've been out fishing all night. They've been casting nets and drawing them in, casting nets and drawing them in, and they caught nothing, and they were weary and probably quite frustrated. For any of you who have ever done any fishing and spent a whole day out on the water to catch nothing, it's a very frustrating thing, but it has to be all the more frustrating when it's not done recreationally, but for a living, for your own means of life and support. And they'd caught nothing, but Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up, and there's a crowd that is closing in around him. Even though this is early on in his ministry, his fame had grown. People wanted to hear what this man had to say. And so Jesus climbed into Simon's boat and told him to launch out a little bit. And he sat down in the boat and he began to teach. And we know that when he'd finished teaching, when the Word of God had been presented to the people, then came the encounter. And he said to Simon, launch out. And drop your nets, lower your nets. And Peter was like, Lord, we've been laboring and toiling all night. There was the objection. But the objection was overcome by his willingness to be obedient to the Word. And he said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And we know what happens. He lowers the nets. And it is such a miraculous catch of fish that the nets were literally bursting with fish. And he called for James and John to come over and to help them. And they divided this draft of fish between the two boats, and still the two boats were almost sinking. They didn't even possess the resources within themselves to be able to haul in this catch of fish. And Peter, or Simon as he was known then, recognized this encounter as an encounter with the divine. And he fell down and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." With a heart of repentance, he felt in his darkness, he felt repelled by holiness, being in the presence of holiness. And our Lord, in his tenderness, said, "Fear not. Fear not," he said, "for from now on, I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. And this was, in many ways, an object lesson for Peter as well, that would portend what the church would be, that the apostles, in leaving their nets and leaving their boats and forsaking their vocations, would follow the Lord. And in that act of obedience by the Holy Spirit, Peter, James, John, and the other apostles would cast out nets through their preaching, through the proclamation of the gospel, through signs and wonders, and the church would be born. We know that on the day of Pentecost alone, in Peter's very first sermon preached, we know that thousands were added to the church in that single day. It was another miraculous catch of not fish, but souls. But it took an act of obedience, an encounter with our Lord, and recognizing his divinity. And we see this pattern over and over again. The word, the gospel being preached and proclaimed. An encounter between the listeners, the hearers, and the word of God. And the response. And the response is always for the church to take up the cross, to forsake all, and to follow him. You see, we've been given a choice, and not all responded in the same way. You may remember the rich young ruler. If you were to look on further in the Gospel of St. Luke in the 18th chapter, we know that this rich young ruler had come to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Here again is Jesus proclaiming the word, the encounter with that word, and the response by the rich young ruler. It says, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." The bonds of this life, in this case, wealth, material wealth. This young man, this rich young ruler, could not let go of that. Could not be like Simon Peter and James and John, to forsake all, to set those things aside, those temporal pleasures of this life, in order to be obedient, to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. And this is a sad response. But we have been given the same choice every day. To be freed of the bonds of this life. In the case of these fishermen, it was their nets and boats. It was their vocation which they forsook. But they would have treasure in heaven. We very often struggle with the things that hold us down in this temporal life. We often struggle in our faith and forsaking awe. Now, not all of us are called to forsake vocations or to give away all of our bank accounts and material possessions to the poor. But in these particular cases, Jesus was addressing that which he knew was foreordained, that which he knew that these persons had been called to. When I sensed the call into the ministry now almost 23 years ago, I had sensed at that time that God was calling not only me, but my family, my wife, and my children to forsake all. That is, for me to leave my police vocation, which was providing well for our family, to leave our home that we had purchased just 4 years earlier in Thurmont after living in a small row house in Baltimore. And in talking to the family, it wasn't just me, but it was my entire family who were willing to forsake all that security, forsake a home that we had loved, and to go and follow what Christ was calling us to do. And so I told, at that time we were in the United Methodist Church, I told our district superintendent that I had to have an appointment with a parsonage, and a parsonage big enough for my family, because I was going to be leaving my job once I'd finished my undergraduate degree and then to head full-time to seminary. But in the year after moving over to Bolivar, West Virginia by Harper's Ferry and beginning to serve those three churches, the Lord began to impress upon me that my mission field was not only in the parish life, but within my sacred vocation. And so I believe that what God had done, in the same way that in calling Abraham to forsake all, to be willing to even sacrifice that which was most precious, sacrifice his son Isaac, to have that withheld, and being tested in our faithfulness to forsake all, to be willing to sacrifice my career, our home, on the altar of my heart. And this is where it is. It's upon the altars of our heart. God, in the same way that he restored Isaac, restored my career, even restored our home. We couldn't get it sold, even though we tried for some years to get it sold. But all that laid the foundation for me to be able to leave the United Methodist Church and to eventually end up within the Holy Orthodox Church. That which would not have been possible if I had remained or entered full-time into ministry in a United Methodist Church. God does wondrous things when we are willing to sacrifice upon the altars of our heart. But every day, we have to make that decision. If we're really honest with ourselves, after we leave here on Sunday mornings, our life in very many ways may look like the life of a typical secular person, except for maybe saying our prayers. We work in our lives, our careers, our education. We're just caught up in the life and entertainment of this world. And not that any of those things are inherently evil. But if they keep us from forsaking all within the altars of our heart and following him, then we are like the rich young ruler. This past Wednesday, I had the privilege of being able to speak at the graveside funeral service for Mary Fisher, who had visited here a number of times with her daughter. The Lord took her home at a ripe age of 90, almost 91 years of old. And the family, because of my long association with them, John, their youngest son, and I went all through school together. Dr. Fisher, Mary's husband, was my principal at high school, at Catoctin High School, as well as our handbell choir director when my brother and I were playing handbells in the Moravian church. And so at her funeral, I said that the last time I saw her was the last time that she had visited here about 2.5 years ago. And at the end of the Mass, she came over and she grabbed my hands and she said, "I want you to preach at my funeral." And I said, "Mary, I hope that you're not making any plans to leave this world anytime soon." She said, "No, but at my age, you never know when that will happen." And I indicated at her funeral that even though it was at least 3 years away, this was an indication that Mary was remembering her departure from this life. The final release of bonds that held her within the call to forsake all and to follow him. Saint Isaac the Syrian, a 7th century monastic, said this. He said, "Blessed is the man who remembers his departure from this life. Blessed is the man who remembers his departure from this life." And in fact, many of the Orthodox monks to this day will craft their own coffins. Some of them will use the coffin as a bed to sleep in at night, because they are remembering their departure from this night, from this life. Not a morbid preoccupation with death, but a remembrance that they are mortal, that death will come, that we know not when. Recognizing that our remembrance from the departure of this life brings us into the fear of God, which bursts forth repentance. And repentance necessary, as Peter falling at the feet of the Lord saying, "Depart from me, a sinner," bringing us to a place of salvation and restoration. Let us be free of the bonds of this life, to forsake all, to follow him, to let wealth and material things, to let anger or resentment coming out of, and hostilities coming out of hurts and broken relationships, to let anything that has kept us from forsaking all and following him to be lifted, that we may surely enjoy the blessings and the rewards of eternal life. Thanks be to God for the grace every day that he imparts in enabling us to forsake all and follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.